Blog Talk Radio.
Grandma used to pray out loud by your bed every night. To me it sounded like mumbling, like she was out of her mind. She said, boy, this kind of praying is what saved my life. You ought to try it sometime. Now I know she was right. She was talking to Jesus. She was talking to Jesus. And she'd been talking to Jesus for all of her. Mama used to drag me to church Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Khaki pants and a polo shirt, boy, I put up a fight. She said, son, one day you'll thank me for having God in your life. And yeah, I know she was right. Yeah, my mama was right, 'cause now I'm talking to Jesus. She got me talking to Jesus. She got me talking to Jesus. Yeah, my mama was right, 'cause now I'm talking to Jesus. Yeah, I love talking to Jesus. And I'll be talking to Jesus the rest of my life. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Don't you know? What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what a friend we have. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend. I've got three of my own now, trying to raise them upright. My oldest is 15, and I remember what that was like. Trying to deal with the trauma, trying to figure out the questions in life. And I've been looking for a way to show him how to make it all right. Then he walked in my room while I was saying my prayers the other night. He said, I'll come back later. I can tell you got a lot on your mind. I said, it's not an interruption. You couldn't have picked a better time. I was just talking to Jesus. Come over and give it a try. We started talking to Jesus. Don't have to sound pretty. tell them what's on your heart. 'Cause it's not a religion, 'cause it's more like a friendship. So just talk to your father like you are his kid. Just start talking to Jesus. Just start talking to Jesus. 'Cause you can talk to Jesus. Oh, whenever you like. Just start talking to Jesus. Just start talking to Jesus. Just keep talking to Jesus the rest of your life.
Well, hello everyone, and welcome to your place. We're at Show 3 of our series on Is America Warned in Scripture, from the second book written on the topic. Did you know that mankind is the only creature that can decide to change? This is a built-in quality or fault in all of us. Each show sparks something within Bill of things to look at changing. We have all heard the definition of insanity is to keep on doing the same thing over and over and expect a different result. But Bill heard you tonight that faith in Jesus is the only variation of this thought that makes it a false statement. You will not go wrong by keeping your trust in Jesus. Only with Jesus do you come as you are. You can find remission of sin and redemption. You actually become a new creation. In the day we live in, there is so much division among the children of God. We think and even say, my church belief on consecration is right, and so that makes everything about your church wrong if you disagree. Really? Who died and made us God? Do we even know what the word separation is compared to the word segregation? All segregation is separation, but of a particular kind, that of dividing some group into different segments based on some criteria. Separation is the powerful creation of a barrier between incompatible substances so they can never come together. Segregation is the spacing of incompatible substances from each other within the same location. Science lesson for today. God tells the world that you will know my people by the love they have one for another, to love your neighbor as yourself, and add this to our show highlights about end time. What is the answer that should happen within the church to make sure that we make it? Would you agree some changes are needed? As always, we open the show at the end for comments and questions. Just push the number 1 on your phone, and we'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number when we place you on the air. And now, let's have a listen.
It was night. I was passing over a landscape of houses, towns, villages, then cities, and then more towns and villages. Passing over? Passing over, flying, or being shown all these things as if I were. But more striking than what I was seeing was what I was hearing, which was a voice, the same voice, coming from every town and city, from every building and home. What kind of voice? The voice of a man, as if delivering a speech. The voice continued as I passed over a city of monuments and buildings of white stone that resembled classical temples. It was then that I began descending, touching the ground in the midst of that city. In front of me was a long series of massive white stone steps leading up to a platform. On top of the platform was a desk. A desk? A desk of stone, or a large rectangular stone that served as a desk, and of the same color and appearance as the stone I saw in the other dream, at the foundation of the building. Behind the desk sat a man. What did he look like? He appeared to have been in his 60s, wearing glasses, a light-colored jacket, a dark tie, and a black armband in between his left shoulder and elbow. In back of the man, a good way back, was a colossal stone building of the same color and appearance as the desk. And even though it was set back, it was tall enough to be visible from the bottom of the stairs. Engraved on its front wall was the image of a colossal eagle with outstretched wings several stories high. How could you make it out at night? There were lights stationed everywhere, and they allowed me to make out another detail. Resting on top of the desk was a cluster of microphones, but of stone, the same stone of which the desk was made. It was then I realized what I was seeing. The man was speaking into the microphones, and it was his voice that was filling every home, town, and city, filling the land. And it was then that I heard him. The man at the desk. No, the prophet. On the day of calamity, the foundations are exposed, he said. 9/11 exposed the foundation of America's fundamental powers. But there were two. What about the other? America's military power? Yes, its military power. The rise of American economic power was gradual and continuous, but the rise of its military power came differently, dramatically, and suddenly. It was the Second World War that transformed America into the world's greatest military power, and it was that power that ushered in a new era of world history. How did it happen? I would imagine you'll tell me. It was in the late 1800s that America overtook the British Empire to become the world's leading economic and industrial power. But its military power was relatively weak. Its army was a small fraction of the size of the British Army. In 1917, America was drawn into the First World War, and only for the last phase of that war. When the conflict was over, the nation began withdrawing from foreign involvement and toward isolationism. Its isolation would last through the 1920s and 1930s, even with the rise and growing danger of fascism and Nazism. In the mid to late 1930s, the American Congress passed several neutrality acts, which barred or severely limited the nation from any involvement in the conflicts of other nations. With the outbreak of the Second World War, the American president, Franklin Roosevelt, sought to lead the nation out of isolationism and into war against the forces of Nazism and fascism that were engulfing the European continent. But he was fighting against public opinion and the resistance of the United States Congress. The turning point concerning America's entrance into the Second World War and thus its rise to global superpower came in 1941. In February of that year, Life magazine published an editorial calling for the end of American isolation and the beginning of what it called the American Century. The next month, Congress passed the Lend-Lease Act, which allowed massive aid to go toward assisting Allied nations in their war efforts. As a protective measure, in April, Roosevelt authorized the stationing of American troops in Greenland, and 3 months later, troops were sent to Iceland. In August, Roosevelt and the British Prime Minister Winston Churchill met secretly off the coast of Newfoundland, where they formulated a statement of 8 shared goals for a post-war world, in what would be seen as the beginning of the British-American alliance, and known as the Atlantic Charter. Churchill's disappointment, Roosevelt refused to commit to entering the war. Without the support of Congress and public opinion, his hands were tied. But that would soon change, and the change would come in late summer when a U.S. Navy ship, the USS Greer, was fired on by a German submarine it had been following. It fired back in turn with depth charges. It was the first time an American Navy ship had exchanged fire with a German ship. 1 week after the incident, the president went on the radio to address the nation. So that was the voice I heard coming from the houses. Yes, and that's him, he said, pointing to the man sitting at the desk on top of the platform of stairs. And what is he saying? Let's go up and find out. So we began the long ascent up the white stone steps. I could still hear his voice reverberating in the distant buildings and houses, but I couldn't make out the words. It would become clearer as we reached the top of the platform, where we came to a stop about 10 feet in front of his desk. There, we listened as he spoke into the microphones, seemingly unaware of our presence. But let this warning be clear. From now on, if German or Italian vessels of war enter the waters, the protection of which is necessary for American defense, they do so at their own peril. With those words, said the prophet, Roosevelt initiated what would be known as the shoot-on-sight policy. From that moment on, any American ship that spotted a German or Italian warship in waters deemed necessary for American defense would open fire. It was a guarantee of America's entrance into the war, the crossing of a Rubicon, from which there could be no return. It was a turning point that would change the course of the war and then of world history. It was just then that I noticed the beginning of a transformation. The microphones were changing shape, elongating, stretching upward, taking the form of a cluster of arrows, and yet still of stone. The president then gathered the cluster together and placed them across the armrests of his chair. It was then that I realized he was sitting in a wheelchair. He turned himself around so that he was now facing the wall of the great building. He then wheeled himself over to the image of the colossal eagle and placed the arrows in front of its talons. At that, the image began to move and then emerge from the wall, still of stone, but no longer an engraving, now a fully three-dimensional being. It glanced down at the arrows and grasped them with its talons. "Now arise," said the president to the eagle, "and make war." At that, the colossal creature flew up into the night sky, which was now filled with storm clouds, and disappeared into the darkness. "The president's declaration," said the prophet, "would make America's official entrance into the war and the far-reaching consequences of that entrance inevitable." 3 months later, with the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, it would become official. But with the president's declaration that night and the commencement of the new policy, it had already begun. The speech was the manifestation of a critical decision already made. America not only would enter the war, but would assume the reins of world leadership. The meaning of the president's address was made manifest in headlines, commentaries, and editorials appearing throughout the nation in response. The speech was an unofficial declaration of war against Nazi Germany and fascist Italy. The duly elected president of the nation has now committed 132 million Americans to travel a road from which there is no turning. They cannot afford to lose the war. The American people recognize that there can be no turning back. Historians would likewise view that address as the effective declaration of war and America's unofficial entrance into the war. "The desk," I said, "and the wall and the eagle and the arrows, they were all of the same color and substance as the stone that I saw in the other dream at the bottom of the house, the foundation stone. Does that mean..." "That what you saw," said the prophet, "was the revelation of a foundation, the other foundation, the foundation of America's emergence as the world's greatest military power. What you saw was all part of the day on which it was all sealed, the day on which the American age was sealed." "The day on which the American age was sealed, what day was it?" "The day was September 11th. September 11th? It all began on 9/11. So Roosevelt made his speech to the nation on the night of September 11th, the same day as America's other foundation. It was September 11th that sealed America's entrance into war. It was September 11th that determined the outcome of that war. It was September 11th that began the rise of America to the pinnacle of world power as the strongest military power on earth. 9/11. It was 9/11 that caused America to become a superpower. Yes, it was 9/11 that began the American age, the day the American superpower was born. Long before it became something else, 9/11 was the foundation of all these things. And 9/11 was the day that the Pentagon, the symbol of American military power, was struck. Yes. So the symbol that represented America's military power was struck on the day of its birth. And it was even more than that. What do you mean? Hitler had hoped to avoid a war with America until first defeating the Soviet Union. But Roosevelt's speech of September 11th was seen by the leaders of Nazi Germany as marking the beginning of war. They too saw it as the turning point from which there would be no return. 2 days after that speech, the German foreign minister, Joachim von Ribbentrop, sent word to the Japanese government warning that Roosevelt's actions would lead to open war against the Axis powers, of which Japan was one. He then began pressuring Japan to attack America. Hitler had now come to believe that a war between Japan and America would distract and hinder America's ability to wage war in Europe. Mutual assurances of military alliance between the Axis nations came in early December. Then, on December 7th, 1941, Japan attacked America at Pearl Harbor. The undeclared war was now declared. So then even Pearl Harbor was linked to 9/11. Yes, but Pearl Harbor concerned America and Japan. Without entering a war in Europe against Nazi Germany, America would never have become the world superpower it became at the end of the war. All that would be sealed 4 days after Pearl Harbor, when Nazi Germany issued its declaration of war against America. The German declaration opened the door for America to enter the war in Europe, which it did that same day. The German declaration also contained and centered on one date above all others as the beginning event that ultimately led to war, the date of 9/11. So everything goes back to that date. 9/11 brought America into the war and thus propelled it to become the strongest military power on Earth and then the world's greatest superpower, a superpower with soldiers stationed throughout the Earth and its navy patrolling the world. 9/11 thus birthed a new era, one in which America would reign as the head of nations, the American age. Everything began on 9/11. And as it all began on 9/11, I said, so on 9/11 it would all return. Remember the scripture, Noriel. In the days of judgment, that which has been built up is broken down, and that which has been planted is uprooted. The planting and building are joined to the uprooting and destroying. So 9/11 was the day on which America's global military power was planted. And the day that America's economic power was planted, both powers. And so, said the prophet, the day of the planting, the foundation, must become the day of the breaking down. The 9/11 of the foundation must become the 9/11 of the calamity. And the meaning and message? If America does not turn back to the God of its foundation, then the powers that were founded on that day will collapse. And the next mystery would run parallel to this one, but would center on an event unknown to most of the world, an event that would take place in a field in between a river and a cemetery, in a convergence so precise it would leave me stunned. The house by the river. It was night, but unlike the last dream, I knew dawn was near. I was in a boat with four others. Others? At the beginning of the dream, I couldn't tell much more than that. Their faces were obscured by the darkness and by the fact that they were all wearing cloaks that covered their heads, and they were looking away from me to the sides of the boat, except for the one who appeared to be the leader. He sat in the front of the boat and gazed forward into the distance. I was right behind him, so I couldn't see his face either. To the side of each of the four was a large rectangular stone of the same color and appearance as the desk in the last dream and as the foundation stone in the dream before that. "Who are you?" I asked. I was addressing my words to all of them, but was facing the leader. "And what are we doing here?" "Builders," said the leader. He said that without turning his gaze to look at me. "Builders who dwell by the river, today is the day of the crossing," said another of the four. "That we might lay the foundation," said another. "Of what?" I asked. "Of a great house," said still another. "A house by the river." "Today," said the leader, "it all begins." The boat then arrived on the river's other side. As we prepared to disembark, the leader turned around and removed his hood. I recognized him immediately. "Who was it?" "It was George Washington." He picked up the stone, rose to his feet, got out of the boat, and stood ashore, waiting for the others. I joined him there. I looked back at the boat. The figure that had been sitting behind me now removed his hood. I recognized him as well. It was Thomas Jefferson. Stone rose to his feet, got out of the boat, and joined us ashore. Then the third figure did likewise. It was Abraham Lincoln. And then last, it was Teddy Roosevelt. "I've got it," said Anna.
"What?"
"I've got the mystery. It's Mount Rushmore. All four of them are on Mount Rushmore." "That's right. That's what I thought as well. But it has nothing to do with the mystery." "All right. So what happens next?" As we stood on the shore, the sun began to rise. We began walking inland until we came to a large open expanse. In the middle of the expanse sat a man in a wheelchair.
"Roosevelt," said Anna. "Franklin Roosevelt."
"Yes, with something of a dark cape or shawl draped over his shoulders and a stone at his feet of the same size, shape, and color as the others." After greeting the others, he wheeled his chair back from the stone. The four of them then approached the stone and began laying down their stones beside it, one after the other, in the same order in which they had been sitting in the boat. Then they stepped back until they formed something of a loose circle. The stones now also formed something of a loose circle. Then Roosevelt leaned forward in his chair and began to speak. "We will remember this day. It is the day we crossed the river to lay the foundation of a great house and a great power that will mark the turning of history. And though we lay its stones away from the eyes of the world, this day shall be known for generations to come." And then they all froze in place. Everything froze, except for me and one other.
One other?
The prophet. I don't know when he came, but at that moment, he was there, behind me. "What you just saw," he said. "What do you think it means?" The stones had the same appearance as that of the desk in the other vision, and of the foundation stone in the fallen house. So I would think this is the revelation of a foundation. And since the central figure was Franklin Roosevelt, as in the other vision, I would think it has to do with a foundation that was laid in the days of his presidency. I would think it has to do with the rise of American military power or the rise of the American superpower.
Very good, Noriel. And what was the critical year, the year of the turning point?
1941.
Yes, as it was the day of Roosevelt's declaration and America's undeclared entrance into the war. But 1941 was the turning point for another reason. it was the groundbreaking year of American military power. In 1941, American military spending quadrupled, as did the size of the American military forces. In 1940, American military personnel numbered under 500,000, but by the end of 1941, the number was approaching 2 million. 1941 was the watershed year. But it wasn't only the military's armed forces that mushroomed. In 1941, the number of War Department personnel had reached 24,000. They were scattered in 17 buildings across Washington, D.C., with war raging across the world and Hitler's armies now occupying most of the European continent, the need to consolidate the War Department into one central location became critical. But no building inside Washington was large enough for the need. So the Army's Chief of Staff, General George C. Marshall, commissioned Brigadier General Brayen B. Somerville, head of the Army's Construction Division, to come up with an answer. Somerville set out to construct a single building large enough to house the entire War Department. Tens of thousands of personnel under one roof. To undertake such a monumental task, Somerville had to look outside the city and to the other side of the Potomac River. Across the river, the Potomac. That was the river we crossed to get here. Yes. But with Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, and Teddy Roosevelt, I thought that was to direct me to a place, to Mount Rushmore. It was directing you to a place, but not there. Then where? When you asked those in the boat who they were, what did they answer you? Builders who dwell by the river. That was your first clue. The one who told you that was Washington. From Washington came this city. The city of Washington dwells by the Potomac River. And what about Jefferson? Look over there, said the prophet, pointing to a domed building on the other side of the river. That's his memorial, where he stands on a black granite pedestal. And look over there, he said, now pointing to what looked like a Greek temple. That's Lincoln's memorial, where he sits in white marble. And Teddy Roosevelt? Over there, he said. That's his island, the Theodore Roosevelt Island in the middle of the river, where he stands in bronze. Even the memorial to Franklin Roosevelt is right there across the river as well. They're all here by the river. They all point to this land. And this land is? Look, Noriel, at the stones they laid here for a foundation. What shape do they form? I took it that they were trying to make a circle. Not a circle, he said. What shape is it? A pentagon, I replied. A pentagon? This is the ground on which was built the great house for the War Department, the Pentagon. And when was it built? It was begun in 1941. The turning point year, I said, of America's military power. So in the year of the foundation of the Pentagon was laid. Yes, the building that would embody America's global military power was begun in the very year that would inaugurate that power. And the victory that would cause America to become the world's greatest military power would be planned and led from this ground, from this house. The Pentagon was intended as a temporary answer to a temporary need. It was assumed that after the war was over, the building would be put to some other use, as the American military returned to its pre-war state. But that would never happen. The American military would never return to normalcy, and the Pentagon would become the permanent house of a new global power. What began in 1941 was the transformation of a nation into the greatest military power in world history. And the building that began at the beginning of that transformation and rise would become the embodiment of that power. The Pentagon would become the most universally recognized symbol of American global military power. But what began in 1941 was more than that. The rise of America's military power was an intrinsic part in the rise of the American superpower and the beginning of the American age. And so this same house came to be the symbol not only of the world's strongest military, but of a global power that towered over every nation and surpassed every kingdom and empire in history. And it all began here on this ground, with no great display or fanfare. It all began as workers first gathered on this ground to begin the construction. The groundbreaking. Yes, said the prophet. The groundbreaking. The groundbreaking moment of the groundbreaking building, of the groundbreaking year of the American superpower, the groundbreaking of the American age. Then he looked at me but said nothing. I asked, I don't think you noticed it. Noticed what? The stones, he said. Look at the stones, Noriel. So I looked, but didn't notice anything. The first stone, Noriel. Go over to it and tell me what you see. So I did. That's when I noticed an engraving. What did it say? IXXI. And what did it mean? That's what I asked the prophet. What is it? I asked. Roman numerals, he replied. XI is 10 plus 1, and IX is 10 minus 1. I still don't get it. It stands for a date. What date? The date on which the ground was broken. The day of the groundbreaking. What day? September 11th. September 11th. The ground was broken on September 11th. September 11th. The groundbreaking day. The groundbreaking day of the groundbreaking year. They gathered to this site to begin the construction on September 11th, 1941. So the Pentagon was born on September 11th. The foundation day, said the prophet. And so everything comes back to that day. What did the scripture say about the foundation? He asked. The wall will be broken down so that its foundation will be exposed. So it had to happen on that same day, he said. The breaking down of the Pentagon, that the foundation would be exposed. And it wasn't just the foundation of broken wall that was exposed. It was the day itself that was exposed, the day of the Pentagon's foundation, 9/11. And what was the Pentagon to America? It was the nation's wall, its defense and protection. So the wall was broken down and its foundation revealed. When the terrorists struck the Pentagon on 9/11, did they do it because it was the same day that... No, they had no idea. No more than did the Romans who destroyed Jerusalem on the same day on which the Babylonians had destroyed it. The terrorists did it to inflict destruction on their enemies. But everything led up to that day. It's the biblical principle of judgment, the exposing of the foundation. And that which was built up on 9/11, I said, the Pentagon will on 9/11 be broken down. Yes, he replied, the juxtaposition, the inversion of judgment. And the day of the Declaration, Roosevelt's address to the nation and to the world when the line was crossed, the Pentagon was begun on the same day that would change the course of the war. The president addressed the nation on the night of the day of the groundbreaking. Did they plan it that way, to go together? No, it just happened to happen that way. So on the morning of the night that would seal America's entrance into the war, the Pentagon was begun. The groundbreaking night of the groundbreaking day. So the Pentagon was begun on the day that began the American age. Yes. Built to replace the old state, war, and navy building, which had housed the War Department and Navy from the late 1870s onward. It was in the late 1930s that the War Department began relocating from the now massively overcrowded building to a temporary residence in the Munitions Building on the Washington Mall. The departure from its old headquarters came at a symbolic moment. Within days of the War Department's departure, Germany invaded Poland and the Second World War began. So in the very same days that the American War Department was departing from its old headquarters, the war that would transform the War Department and America itself was being set in motion. It was the end of an era. The old building had served as the headquarters of the American military for 60 years. What happens if you count 60 years from the beginning of the building that replaced it, the Pentagon, from 1941? What year does it bring you to? 2001. And if you count 60 years from the exact date, the day of the groundbreaking, the day that began the new era, to what day does it bring you? September 11th, 2001. The exact day. We said nothing after that for some time. The people around us, the boatmen, the presidents, were still frozen in place. The prophet began walking away from the scene, back to the river. "Wait," I said as I caught up with him. "I have a question." "Ask." "The Pentagon is a symbol not only of military power, but of America as the world's predominant military superpower, and the era in which America has reigned as the head of nations, the American Age. And what took place here on this ground 60 years before 9/11 on that first September 11th was the foundation of that era." "Yes." "Then the second 9/11, the 9/11 of the breaking down, would mark the beginning of another era. If the groundbreaking of the Pentagon marked the beginning of all these things, then what would its breaking down mark? Would it not mark the ending of all these things, the beginning of the end of the American age?" "It was a warning," said the prophet. "And as to what will happen, that depends on if the warning is taken." "It was all there," said Anna. "It was all there, and we didn't see it. Everything began on 9/11. And it just happened to happen on that day, not because anyone planned it, but because of what was written thousands of years before. It's gigantic." "And there was still one more piece to the mystery of times," said Noriel. "Something that the world missed, a sign that appeared on 9/11 itself, something I thought was a dream, a vision. But it turned out to be real." Chapter 11. The Mystery Ship. It was night. I was standing on a shore at the edge of a city. "What kind of city?" she asked. It was hard to tell in the dark, and I was looking away from it, but it was a modern city. I was overlooking a river. Moving across the sky in accelerated motion was a half moon. It disappeared, as did the night. It was now morning, a peaceful morning at first. Then I heard the sound of explosions and sirens. What was it? I didn't see. It was all coming from behind me, and I never turned around but kept looking out into the harbor. And then I was enveloped by a white cloud, not of fog, but dust. Everything became misty. At times I could only see a few feet ahead of me. At other times I could see across the river, and at other times somewhere in between. I saw people, masses of them, standing along the shoreline, waiting to be taken away from the city, away from the chaos and the mist. "What do you see, Noriel?" said the prophet, who was now standing to my right. "People trying to get away. Something happened." He didn't say anything. We both stood there watching as ferries, tugboats, and other vessels came into the harbor for the people waiting on the shore. "What do you see, Noriel?" he asked again. And that's when I saw it. Emerging from the mist in the middle of the river was a ship. It was unlike anything else in the water that day. Everything else was of the modern world, but the ship was from another century, wooden with white trapezoidal sails and three masts topped by three flags. It stood out from everything else that was taking place around it, not just because of its appearance, but because it seemed to separate from the chaos surrounding it, as if two different ages were colliding in the water. It disappeared into the mist and reappeared over and over again. The whole thing appeared almost ghostly. "I see a ship," I replied. "A ship that doesn't belong in the scene."
"You don't recognize it."
"Should I?"
"You should. It appeared in your other dream. You were aboard it."
"The ship of the Foundation," I replied. "The ship that discovered Manhattan and marked the beginning of New York City. The ship that laid the foundation of the first power and the rise of America as the strongest economic power on earth."
"It has a name," said the prophet. "It's called the Half Moon."
"Yes, I learned about it in school. But why am I seeing it now? It doesn't go with the rest of the scene."
"But it does."
"What am I seeing?" "The people are fleeing the city because
it's 9/11.
"So what is the Half Moon doing in the waters of New York City on 9/11?
"On what day did the Half Moon first sail into these waters to discover this island?"
"On September 11th.
"So then it all does go together.
"So it's the juxtaposition of the two events. The vision is showing me the prophetic connection between the day of destruction and the day that New York City was born, the two 9/11s.
"No," said the prophet, "the vision is not showing you that."
"Then what?"
"It is about the connection, but it's not a vision that's showing you that."
"What do you mean?"
"You're not seeing a vision."
"A dream?"
"You're in a dream, but what you're seeing is not a vision."
"Then what am I seeing?"
"Reality." "You're seeing reality."
"What do you mean?" "The Half Moon sailed these waters how long ago?"
400 years ago.
"But I'm seeing the Half Moon sailing in the river on September 11th, 2001.
He paused before responding to that. "Because it did."
"But it's impossible."
"The Half Moon was there on 9/11.
"I don't understand."
"It sailed again, and you weren't the only one who saw it. On 9/11, the Half Moon appeared in the waters of New York City. It appeared to those fleeing the city."
"It makes no sense."
"In the midst of the calamity and through the mist of the destruction, the Half Moon appeared in the Hudson River, making the same journey it had made centuries before when it all began on the first 9/11.
"A ghost ship?"
"No," said the prophet. "A sign. A sign manifesting on the day of destruction. A sign given to the city and the nation."
"How?" I asked.
"The same way it always does. No one planned it out. But all events converged that it would happen. It just happened to happen that at the end of the 1980s, the Half Moon was rebuilt to match the appearance and scale of the original ship. And on the morning of 9/11, it approached the island of Manhattan, as it had done 4 centuries earlier on that same day. But this time it did so on the day of calamity. As it sailed up the waters, the two great towers collapsed and a massive cloud of dust filled the harbor. Those fleeing the calamity witnessed the image of a centuries-old Dutch ship with masts and sails making its way through the mist of the calamity. The meaning of what they were seeing undoubtedly made no more sense than the calamity itself. But they were witnessing a sign, the origins of which went back centuries, and the mystery of which went back to ancient times.
And the meaning?
In the days of judgment, the foundation is exposed. It becomes visible. The Half Moon was part of the foundation. So on 9/11, it again became visible. It reappeared in the same waters. The building up is juxtaposed against the breaking down. So the Half Moon that sailed past those same waters along the island of trees and hills on the day of planting now sailed past the streets and skyscrapers on the day of the breaking down. It's the mystery in imagery. In the city was the imagery of the breaking down, but in the waters was the imagery of the building up. So the half moon represented the planting of the city, and the destruction represented the uprooting. So the ship of the planting passed by the ruins of the uprooting. The two images were juxtaposed, the image of the one 9/11 against the image of the other.
Yes, said the prophet, but what was planted on the day the half moon first sailed into that harbor was not just a city, but a power, the rising of the greatest economic power on earth. So the reappearance of that ship on the day of calamity was a sign not only to a city, but a nation.
So everything returned, I said, not only to the day, but to the place, to New York and Washington, D.C. And as New York was the first foundation, so it was the first to be struck.
Yes, he replied. And what part of Manhattan specifically marks the foundation, the very beginning? The southern tip. The southern tip of Manhattan was the first part of the island to be seen on the day of its discovery. And where did the World Trade Center stand and fall? On the southern tip of the island. And do you know what the city began with at that southern tip? The first thing the Dutch built there? No. A trade center. A trade center. Yes, the ancient mystery of judgment. Everything is brought back to its foundation. So on 9/11, everything returned to the same place and to the same day. 9/11 returned America to the 9/11s of its rising. And in each place, there was an object, a building that represented the power that had risen there. And on that day, each object was struck down. It was then that I realized that the half moon was gone. I turned to the right and looked up the river, and there it was, disappearing into the distance. Nobody could have put all that together, I said. No, said the prophet. Long before the 9/11 that shook the nation to its core, 9/11 itself was the foundation of the nation's powers. And it's all a warning, I said, that what was planted will be uprooted, and what was built up will be broken down.
Yes. The next mystery would be different from the others, and yet all the others were leading up to it.
And what did it involve? Something I had never heard of, and yet that had been in existence for ages. And on the morning of 9/11, it all fell into place.
Well, I don't know about you guys. Some of this stuff just totally tripped me out. And the more I got into trying to research the actual things that were being named here, the more it freaked me out. And it's one thing that's very interesting about this, if you try to Google some of these things, these dates, and when certain things happened, you may get an answer that's different from them. It depends which source comes up first. If you actually go in and do a research on things by putting in two or three of the different variables to it, you still come up with some of these things that gives two or three different dates. I don't know why. For instance, like on the Pentagon date, when that was first was going into being, but it was all right around 9/11 and or 9/11. There was nothing that showed it like being months away or, you know, 6 months away or nothing like that. It was like within 1 or 2 days. And if you read into the narratives of some of these things, some of it was talking about, you know, waiting for a speaker. One of the most distinct ones I read was talking about it was turned out to be late in the afternoon when certain things happened instead of like normally it would be in the morning or in the middle of the day. It turned out to be late in the day. Because of circumstances that happened around it, but it did happen on 9/11. So what I say all that is you can look at all this and you can take it at face value, or you can look at it and you can say, well, I'm not going to believe that. And it's sort of the same way we can look at the Bible. We can say, okay, well, I'm not going to accept that scripture for what it actually says. I'm going to take it to mean what I want it to mean, or I hope it means, instead of what it actually says. But the comparison I got into just lightly here that really blew me away was on the different things that happened with Jerusalem, where they had some of the same things that happened to them on the same dates, tearing down, rebuilding, all sort of things, you know, little battles and skirmishes and things, victories that took place. These things all kept coming around on the same dates in Israel and in Jerusalem. And I was like, okay, if we are a type of Israel or a type of Jerusalem, you know, for the New Testament church, you know, it behooves the mind to think about all this. But just if you stop and think about it from a spiritual viewpoint, okay, looking around, everything that we see that's happened now, I know I'm getting old now. I'm 64 years old. So I used to laugh when people say that, and I was like, well, I'm, well, let's see, 50 years ago, I was like, not here. I can't do that anymore. But the things that we have seen change in our world are shocking when you stop and just map it out, look at it on paper, write things down, look at dates, look at the things that have changed in our culture today to what it used to be. So I've given Blog Talk Mom a chance to warm up and see what she's got for us on this. Blog Talk Mom, what you got?
I think I love you more than I ever have in my whole life because I just was sort of drawing a blank. I mean, I'm listening and I'm hearing, you know, the same, what do you call it, the, not a coincidence, but the same situations happening, you know, 9/11 each time. And it's a building up and a tearing and tearing down. But somehow I'm a little bit lost about significance, I guess. I don't know. I don't have anything real super intelligent to say except that I do have a couple of people that were listening, and I would love for them to comment if they would like to.
Well, if anyone would like to say anything, all you got to do is push the number 1 on your phone, and when I see your little hand come up, I will identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number. And I'm not near as smooth as this as my helpmate, but she said that while I'm off work that I get to get into the trenches and do this, and give her a chance to take a little break and just be able to listen and enjoy. So anybody, if you do have a question or comment, we'd love to hear from you. And but I do want to encourage people to do some of your own research on this, because then if you're not freaked out just hearing it and the repetition of it, do that and then see what you feel. So I'm sorry, blocked out, Mom.
No, that's good. You know, I was 1 year old in 1941. And I've lived through all of those different things, and the wars and the depressions and all of those things, they are very vivid in my mind, even though I was very small at first. Floods and the Arkansas River flooded, and just the poverty. And, you know, your grandpa was in, it was a tremendous tuberculosis hit. And he was in the Boonville Sanatorium with that, and then Mom was working in an ammunition plant, and it was really, really, really hard times. And I've really been able to see, watch, and be a part of generations of things. And it's amazing, and I don't mean this in a shallow way, but the things that we see right now that we're so alarmed about, they went on when I was a child. I mean, there was a trafficking, there was horrible things went on when I was very, very small, and I was part of it, so I know. And the poverty level was just horrible. And but then, you know, there's more people now, and there's been, I guess, more ability to go outside the country and to involve more. But it's always seems to me to be the same thing. Everybody itself, everybody's out to do what they want to do. And it started, I know I say this every time, but in the garden, it was just Adam and Eve, and they blew it. You know, they turned on God. That is the thing. And today, if there's been a bunch of 9/11s and a bunch of everything else, if we want to live for God, He's right here, right now, as we speak. And if we don't, we pay the consequences. But I do think that these things is like a wake-up call, you know, that not to just, I guess, to refocus ourselves on the spiritual, on the Bible, and on what God says, because it makes it real. It makes it so real when, you know, when you bring out all of these different comparisons that are so obvious. And you're just, I just admire you so much for doing this. It's amazing. Yes, it's just all. So I'm not going to, I want you to say whatever you want to say.
Well, I sort of said what I had to say at the beginning to see if I could kind of set the tone just a little bit. Because when you stop and look at things, before something could happen around the world, and it might be a week later before we heard about it or before we found out. And even when I was in the military, and this is going to go simply like, what? When? We had hostages in Iran, but when they had the hostages in Iran, I was in the military. And before the public was aware, in the news to today, day two of the hostage situation, day three of the hostage situation. Well, I hate to bust everybody's bubble, but they called us out at 4 o'clock in the morning and had us all lined up, and some brigadier general, I don't have a clue who he was, I'd never seen him before, he wasn't part of my unit, told us that they had taken hostages in Iran and that the balloon was fixing to go up. And what that means is they were talking about we were fixing to go to war. And they did a readiness alert, called us all out to be there with all of our gear to just give us a sort of a warning to see, you know, to make sure what we was missing and what we had and what we didn't have, and to test the system and everything to see if it was ready to go. And, you know, it amazed me that the press, they knew. There's no way they could have kept that quiet. But they went along with the whole charade of day one, day two, when it was way after day one and day two. And, but that's part of the difference in our society today. You know, we had a president that had polio, but they didn't show him in his wheelchair, and they didn't show his braces on television. They didn't talk about that, you know, well, I don't think you should be president. What do you think? You know, the old man, he can't hardly get around. It makes us look weak, you know, him in a wheelchair and on these crutches. No, they show things like that. The position had more respect. And true, there is nothing new under the sun when it comes to sin. But the one thing that's really, really paints a different picture of in my mind is you keep going back to the guard blog. God was not caught off guard. He did not know where Adam was. He said, Adam, where are you? He knew exactly where he was. That was a warning wake-up call to Adam. Take a look, bud. Where are you at? Well, I'm naked.
Yeah.
I'm hiding in the bush. Well, how did you know you was naked? You know?
Yeah.
Well, I'm trying to put these fig leaves together. I'm trying to cover my nakedness up. You know, who told you was naked? You know, how do you know? And so as you look at these things, even in the beginning, God knew. And it's not just by coincidence that God brings things around over and over and over. And I get this picture in my mind of him standing on a hill to us, just like he did Jerusalem, and saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how oft I would have gathered you as a mother hen does her brood. And I see him doing that right now. You know, world, I want to gather you in. It's not my will that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. But then he turns around and he tells us, few there's going to be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And so it's up to us as individuals to decide, are we going to be the part of the people that are sold out to Jesus first? Are we going to give him our first fruits in our time, our first fruits in our efforts, in our strength, in our finance, in our thinking? And are we giving him first? I can tell you, honestly, I can't tell you how often that all I say for God is what's left over after a day of work and a day of dealing with all the things that go with trying to have a household and family and all those things. It's like, you know, hey, Lord, it's me, and what little bit of energy I got left, and if you'd like to talk to me for a minute before I fall asleep, then I'd be glad to talk to you. You know, stop and think about what we do. If nothing else, this has got me thinking along that line, you know. My first love. What is my first? Do I even know what my first love is? Forget the whole thing. Have I forgotten my first love? Do I even know what my first love is? Do I actually even understand? Do I have a clue of the price that was paid for my salvation? Do I actually have a clue of how God is orchestrating things in this world and moving things around that sometimes may seem awful to us, but that purification process has to take place? We have things that come our way that are trials and tribulations, but on the other side of that, the testimony is made. When you go through certain things, it's like that little story that Starla and I, we just love, where the guy was down in a hole and he couldn't get out, and he was saying, somebody help me, somebody help me, and a priest came by, and he's like, help me, and he wrote him a prayer and dropped it down to him, and somebody else came by, and he's like, help me get out of here, and like, you know, I'll sing you a little song or something like that. And somebody else came along, and he's like, help me. And they're like, you know, hey, I'll just drop you a couple of coins or something like that. You know, I'll finance my way out. I'm not going to really put myself out there too much is what we're saying. And all of a sudden, somebody jumps in the hole with him. He's like, whoa, wait a minute. He looks and is his father. I'm like, wow, what a comparison. Our Heavenly Father, he came to this world, and he jumped in the hole with us. That hole of sin and all the things that go along with that, the stench and the mire and the destitute, all the injuries and things that come from what sin did. There was no illness. There was no cancer. There was none of these things in the Garden of Eden. It was never meant to be that way. That wasn't God's perfect plan for his creation. But yet he came, and the person that's in the hole with you, when he jumps in there, you're like, you know, well, hey, you know, there's no way to get out of here. He goes, oh, yeah. There's a way to get out of here. I've been in this hole before, and I know the way out. And so when we get that mindset, when we're going through bad times and we think, you know, I may be going through this, that maybe, just maybe, that there might be somebody in a hole like mine someday, and I can give them a word of encouragement, or I can give them a testimony of how God saw me through, where he made a way where there didn't seem like there was no way. And as we look at this 9/11 stuff and we stop and really think about it, this nothing shook this country ever as much as being able, wherever you were at, to hear it live as it was happening, or to be able to watch it on the television live as it was happening, to see the smoke and to see the fire and to see the confusion as the press is trying to figure out, well, we think we've had a plane just crash into one of the World Trade Center towers, and we see a lot of smoke coming out, and there's fire trucks coming, and there's policemen coming, and they're running into the buildings to try to help the people out. And, you know, we're hearing that there's fires going on inside the building, and it just captivated us. They had us sitting there like, what's going to happen next? And lo and behold, while you're watching this, who could imagine another passenger plane crashing into the other tower and flames shooting out the other side from where the plane went in? You can see this live. You can go to YouTube right now and look up 9/11. And if you get past all the conspiracy theories and everything, you can watch and see what happened. And it was live as it was happening. It wasn't like we're reading something in the garden that happened 5,000 years ago. We're looking at things as it's happening. And how stirred are we? I know that thing with segregation and separation, I had Starla read at the beginning of this, but I have never seen so much hate and discontent between Pentecostal churches in my life as what I've seen right now. I mean, I could understand you saying, you know what, well, these people have preach false doctrine or something. Let's go up there and let's point them out as to all the things they're doing wrong. I'm talking about people that preach plan of salvation the same way the apostles did. And they're going up there and they're arguing over things like, well, if your men got facial hair, you know, they're going to bust hell wide open, so I can't fellowship you. And this evangelist friend of mine is telling me that having churches tell him, if you're going to preach for this church, you can't come preach for me. And I'm like, where is God in all this? Where is that love of God that you know, he says, love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll know my people because they have love one for another. Where is that kind of love at? Because I'm telling you, I'm not seeing much of it right now. And if the blind follows the blind and we get locked up on these tangents, because I know right now with what I'm going through, I can go through a whole day with 100 things that need to get done. And if I get locked up to my mind scattered off in 100 different directions, I get nothing done. And if we are supposed to be the salt and the light of the world, it's not a time for us to be fussing among ourselves and throwing stones at each other and trying to say, I'm more holy than you. Kind of sounds like some people in the Bible, doesn't it? Well, my prayers is better than yours because I prayed longer. Well, I cried more than you did. And, you know, well, I gave more money in the offering plate than you. And my church has this sound system with smoke machines and a coffee bar and theatrical lights, and we can beam out our church services live as they're happening. We can even put them online, or we can put them out even at a local television station so people can be saved and hear the word of God in their home. And I'm not against any of those things, but, buddy, when we start throwing stones at the people that have because you have not, there's something wrong with what's going on. And if it's a stench to me the way I'm looking at this, can you imagine what a stench it is to God? You know, he's not saying, hey, have you considered my church over here? Have you considered my church over there? You got to read some of the warnings in the New Testament about some of the churches. Was it the church at Corinth? You know, Corinth, and, you know, the different things he pointed out with the churches. We need to go back through some of that and realize there's a whole lot more after Acts 2 and 38 and the rest of the book of Acts that needs to be applied to this church in this day and time. And I'm sorry if I sound kind of harsh about this, but I don't want no one to say that they ever heard me say something that they was able to justify wrong action that sends them to hell. I want them to say, hey, you know, this guy tried to shake me up a little bit and get me to thinking and say, maybe I need to come up here and put myself up here on the wheel just a little bit and let God go up here and do some pottery business on me and take out some of these hard parts and broken parts and bitterness parts and kind of refine me and reshape me and remold me a little bit. That's what this whole show is. If it helps one person, and if it's only me, then it's worth it, because these things, as I'm going through them, they stir my heart. And I wish I'd give anything if I had the gift of faith like my wife. With what we're going through, if I ever needed someone to be an example or someone to shine a light into a dark situation, she has been that for me. She doesn't nag me. She's not pushing me. She tries to uplift me when I'm putting myself down and when I'm blaming myself. And, you know, it's just an encouragement. But the best thing is she says, you know what it is? She goes, I prayed for you today.
Oh.
I'm just so blessed with everything that I have in my life. So anyway, I didn't mean to go off on such a tear. If anybody else has anything, please. I hope I didn't scare you and I went off. Man, you might come up here and jump on me. No, we're not going to do that here. So, but I would like to hear someone else, if you got something you think about, the interesting thing about the dates or something like that you'd like to share. They're like, you got up there and got all upset. I ain't speaking. Blocked out, Mom.
Sometimes as late as it is, young people don't want to speak out, but they are listening. And I do, I heard what you said, because love is, it's all about love. It's all about the love of God. You know, Jesus gave us really strong illustrations when he was talking about there was five wise and five foolish. The wise got to go with the Lord and the foolish did not. And the difference was that the foolish, the all, the love, the Spirit of God, it wasn't there. They had not renewed that. They got distracted for whatever reason that we do get, we all do that. And then that, when he said that to trim the lamp, you can't really get a light from a lamp unless the wick is trimmed, cut back. And sometimes the harsh, hard things we go through are the best things that could happen to us. Because when we continue to love God, keep our eyes on him, follow him, just stay in his presence, all will, you know, it's going to shine. And people will know that. And because we're not the only ones. Everywhere you turn, there's so much sickness right now, and fear and apprehension, anxiety, just a lot of different things that people have shared with me. And where prayer is the key. I mean, getting together as family and as a church, and our church is just, I am so blessed for the 20 years that I've been in this in Jesus Name Tabernacle and other churches that I've attended too. I don't mean to discredit that, but this church prays. They're going to pray, and you can tell it, feel it, know it, depend upon it, because that's what He said. That's what God told us. And I'm thankful that I think that He stressed the 9/11, like you had mentioned, so that we will know. Yes, it's going to be horrible. You know, don't think that you can establish whatever you, I guess, would desire on this earth. And, you know, after the Garden of Eden, there was Cain and Abel. And Cain obviously had a lot of good stuff, but it wasn't the right stuff, and he didn't have the right motive. And look what happened to Abel. He did, but he lost his life. But did he really? Because I guarantee you, according to the Word of God, he inherited the greatest thing he could have ever inherited when his life was taken. And then, you know, we've gone to the flood and Tower of Babel and all of a sudden, then it comes on down to what you're sharing with us now on this 9/11. It's not going to change. It will never change. We, each of us, have the privilege, opportunity, and God has, with all of everything He's ever created, He loves us. And as you mentioned, He loves us, what He designed us, what we're born again to be, this child. So thank you. You really helped me a lot with the things that you said, and brought it into the tapestry for me. So I will just close off for me tonight, and thank you again.
Thank you, Block Talk Mom. You are such a blessing on this too, because I know you're praying for me, and that little song at the beginning reminded me of you. You know, man, this woman, she drugged me from Brush Arbor to Wednesday night service to Tuesday night service to Saturday night services to revivals to, man, if there was a church service somewhere, we were going. I don't know what we was all looking for, but we run across a bunch of stuff. I'm here to tell you, saw a lot of things and saw a lot of miracles and saw a lot of things about the good and bad of man. If you go to church sometimes and some of those things are what you see. But, you know, I hear people say that they're going to throw down other denominations because they don't believe that they really have the Holy Ghost. I'm like, hey, I was there, and I can tell you that the same Holy Ghost that started in your church is the same Holy Ghost that started in those meetings. That holy hush would come before a message in tongues and interpretations. And, you know, it was the same move of God. Now, what happens to it later with him not fulfilling scripture, that's not my place to judge or say. I know what the Bible says about what we have to do for, you know, remission of sin, but I know even in the Bible that there was people that got the Holy Ghost before they were baptized in water. So, you know, I think God allowed that to happen and be recorded so we could understand a little bit as to what these things are. But if we could just, I don't know, I don't want to sound like the hippie movement back in the late 60s and early 70s, but you know, it's like the song, What's the World Need Now? Is love, sweet love. And it's the love of God that this world needs. And it needs to be flowing through people. If we don't watch out for each other, there's nobody else going to be doing it for us. And for sure, Satan, he's laughing with glee every time he can get his sidetracked and throwing stones at other people and judging other people. You know, I can just see how happy he's probably doing a little jig and a little dance. And like, even with the thing with Cain and Abel, I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but if your brother come out of the woods, he thinks he's starving to death, would you really think that, you know, the smart thing to do would be say, you know, well, I'll give you a bowl of beans if you give me your birthright? I mean, really, shouldn't you have given your brother a bowl of beans? I mean, mankind is always going to look at it, me, myself, and I first, and what I can gain and what I can get from it. Even this awful situation with what's going over in Maui and some of the things that I heard and I was able to look online and see there, I can't imagine what it's like to be freezing and burning at the same time. That blows my mind. But now they're talking about the big business people and the millionaires and the billionaires are all thinking, hey, this land is all destitute. These people are going to have to pay back their bank loan. And a lot of places, a lot of people don't know this, but like places in the Carolinas and places in Hawaii and things like that where it's known for hurricanes, you can't get regular insurance. And so you have to buy stuff like from Lords of London and things like that, or you don't have it. And some of the people that lost from the lava flow before they lost all their homes and their property, they still owed the bank. They can't rebuild on that property. That is that lava bank stuff is still there. It killed everything. It's, you know, and it was burning underneath for, I think, almost a year. You can't build on that. And so now all the money people are thinking, hey, we can come in here with our money, and we can pay these people a little bit to get this debt off of them and go in here, and we can take all this prime real estate. And they're talking about building some kind of huge thing for, you know, smart technology or something. Starla was sharing with me. They're talking about to make this the first big hub of putting that in place in the United States, you know. And all these people talking about, I want to help, but yet you can just see the wheels turning. You know, I'm going to help, but it's going to be to my benefit. We live in a time that things may not have changed in some way, but they have changed, or maybe it's just because everything is instant access. We're just more aware of it. I'm not sure which. Or maybe it's because of these little warnings that God's putting out and these guys that's taking time to write a book and putting all, doing all. I can't imagine what got him started to do this research. In the first book kind of seemed like it might have been simple. But these things that are coming up to show even the pattern going back to 9/11, going back 60 years ago, to the foundation of the Pentagon being put in on the same day that 60 years later an airplane is going to crash into the walls of the Pentagon. That, man, I got goosebumps riding piggyback on top of each other right now just thinking of it. It's not a coincidence. God has a pattern and God has a plan. And he'll do anything and everything he can to get our attention. And it looks like nobody else is going to raise their hand up here, and I threatened to just turn Starla on, but she said, no, I don't, because she wouldn't talk to me. She didn't want to, so I'm not going to do that. Well, I got a hand. We have a winner. 0013, you're on the air.
Well, I've really been enjoying this. I thought I wouldn't enjoy it because, the speaker is different, but actually, the way that he's reading it in the different voices, I really have enjoyed it, and it is fascinating to me. The things that he is sharing that have happened over the course of our history and the things that are to come. And I am so appreciative to get to listen to this and not just read the book, because I'm a different kind of learner, a visual learner, but I can see what it is that he's saying, and it's really, I'm really enjoying it. And also, I want to throw some appreciation and love to my husband, and I do so appreciate you. You have always been an encourager to me, and I so want to be that for you. And God is so good. He is so good, and he has never forsaken us, and he has never let us down. And he is our provider, he is our redeemer, and he is everything that we need. And he is an on-time God, and I know that he has the perfect God, the perfect job waiting for Bill. And just keep us in your prayers that Bill would find that job and that I would have great strength and energy. And just pray for us. And I love and appreciate you both so much, and thank you, Blog Talk Mom, for all of your prayers and the covering that you provided for my family. Is just, I am so grateful.
I'm grateful for you. I am so. This is beautiful.
Blog Talk Mom's praying for us because she's forever gonna move in with her. So.
Oh no, you wouldn't. You would. You already told me you wouldn't do it, but I think it'd be wonderful. I don't know how we'd manage everything, but I miss y'all. I really do. I look forward to eternity with everybody, but I miss you here also, living so far apart. But I do appreciate everything that's been said tonight, because I'm feeling like that everybody that is listening is identifying with your personal situation and with the pattern that we're seeing repeated over and over, that we don't put our, you mentioned Jacob and Esau, and I've always thought that, you know, there were so many lessons in their life, and because Jacob was a deceiver. I mean, he was, that was his big deal, and he liked manipulating his brother, and there was no compassion or anything, and that is what businesses like you were talking about, Wild Bill, that manipulation. You know, yes, there's been a great disaster, but let's go in and manipulate it around for money and for power. You know, that's just not. But we saw that when Jesus was here with Rome and with all of the things that were done. I said I was going to be quiet, and y'all got me all fired up again, so I am going to be quiet. Bye.
Oh, we love you, Blog Talk Mom. And we are getting down to the end of the show, and we still have some people online here, but nobody's pushing their button. So I do want to thank everyone that stopped and listened, and I promise at the end of this book we'll do like we did with the other one. I'll post all the links on my Facebook page. But other than that, you can go to the blog page, www.blogtalkradio.com/your, and then hyphen, and then place. And it'll take you to our page. All the shows are in the archives. We don't charge anything for any of the shows. You can download them to any smart device. You can play them from your computer, whatever it is you want to do. Just if you want to use it in your church or something, you're welcome to do that. We got some fantastic Bible studies, some fantastic sermons on there, and you're just welcome to use these in any way that you would like. I guess we're done for tonight. I want to thank everybody for calling in. Thank everyone for your prayers. And we'll be back with the next chapter of the book. Unless God comes back before then, y'all going to be on your own, because we ain't staying no more. We're going to leave. So love everyone, and pray you have a blessed week. Y'all have a good night.